All right. Good evening, Wheelersburg Baptist family. Great to see you this morning as we prepare our hearts to gather for worship. My name is Rex Howe. I'm the pastor of outreach here at Wheelersburg Baptist. If you're new with us this morning, a warm welcome to you. So glad that you came this morning. And we pray that you're encouraged by the songs that we lift up to our God and to the message that comes from His Word. Greetings to everyone online. We're grateful that you could be with us in spirit as well as you're watching there, wherever you are. Just a few announcements this morning, and then Pastor's going to come, and he's got some business that he wants to lead us into. We have preachers in training that's starting this Sunday evening, tonight, at 6 p.m., and they will be working through 1 Thessalonians each Sunday evening of this month, with the exception of August 23rd. So on August 23rd, Sunday evening, at Grace Baptist Church, we'll have our OARBC fellowship gathering there at Grace. It'll also be Michael Dow's first Sunday there, so we'll go out and support him and be with our sister churches that evening at Grace Baptist Church. That's on State Route 139 if you're unfamiliar with the area. We have a Fly Kids Club Ministry volunteers meeting for returning or potentially new volunteers. If you're interested in the Fly Kids Club meeting on Wednesday evenings during the academic year, the school year. Sorry, that's my college stuff, academic year, during the school year, on Sunday, August 16th. So it'll be just right after the worship service. We'll find a space down in that part of the building, and we'll meet, and we'll have a little lunch for you there, and we'll talk about Fly, get into the mission and vision of Fly as it connects to the church, and what you do as a Fly volunteer. The more volunteers we have, the easier it is on everybody. So I encourage you, if you've thought about it at all, we really do work to make it a manageable way to volunteer. It is a fantastic ministry. We have a lot of kids both from our church and from just the community that come to Fly. So it's an evangelism opportunity. It's a discipleship opportunity. And so if you're thinking about ministry here at WBC with kids, we invite you to come to that meeting on August 16th after church. We also have a men's fellowship coming up at Adam Bradley's home on August 22nd. That's going to be around 6:30 p.m. There's going to be some fishing. There's going to be a fire. Sounds like there's some hot dogs and brats and chips that will be eaten there. Address, Adam can get it to you. Adam, wave your hand back. Everybody look back there. There's Adam. So if you want to know more men about that gathering, talk to Adam. If you are interested in leading or hosting, so leading would be facilitating the discussion. Hosting would be just opening up your home for a community group this year. You need to talk to Pastor Matt about that, if that's something that you'd like to be involved in. Those are going to be starting up in September. We also have the Cradle Walk for Life coming up on September 12th. Soda Hills has the Father-Son Retreat and the Ladies Retreat coming up in September. Out at the camp, registration is open now for both of those events. And then over at the Bible College, we have a pastor church networking event on September 12th. And that's trying to connect pastors with churches that have pastoral needs, so that maybe that fellowship can generate some ideas about how to help those churches that in some instances have had vacated pastorates for a long time. That's going to be on September 12th. And then also coming up at the Bible College is the Appalachian Ministry Institute Conference on October 5th in the evening and the full-day conference on the 6th. Our theme is Back to the Basics. We'll have a focus for bivocational pastors that Monday evening on the 5th, and then our full-day conference with Pastor David Lemming, the plenary speaker, on October 6th. So those are our announcements for this morning. Pastor, if you'll come.
All right, we typically handle business items in our monthly business meeting, which would be in the evening, but we want the whole church family to be aware of something. We're pretty excited about what God's doing to raise up His servants here at WBC. Many that are serving have been raised up from within the church, and this is another example. Michael Dow, as you know, has accepted the call to Grace Baptist in Minford. He was the leader of our our youth ministry team. And so with that in mind, we are recommending now Josiah Edwards to be the director of our youth ministries. You heard that announced last Sunday, and then this past Wednesday evening, there was a Q&A time for the church with him. So we are really excited. It's a part-time position leading the, when we say youth, we're talking about grades 7 through 12, starting as in an interim capacity for the first 4 months with a view toward it becoming, you know, permanent after that. But Josiah is a member of this church, grown up in this church. We're so excited about what we've seen God doing in his life. And he's thrilled to be able to lead this, our youth ministry team. So we'll need a motion and a second, and then we'll need to have some discussion. I see Pam, Kurtz. I see several hands. Let me give this side of the room the opportunity, okay? I see Mary Mullins with the second. Any discussion now? Questions? It would start effective September 1st. Again, serving as a part of the pastoral team. Just really excited about this opportunity. The actual job description has been posted for the past week on the bulletin board. If you'd like to see that, it might give you more details about this. But all in favor of this, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. Let's sing to our God.
Morning. To help us to be reminded of the grace of the Lord Jesus, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to this service. Through formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted in ignorance in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord overflow for me with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy. It deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and who am I? I'm the foremost. But I receive mercy from this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might be displayed his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, the immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand as we sing to this holy God?
Commands all the host of heaven. Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. Who else? Our beauty demands such praises. What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the like fire. What other power can raise the dead? What other name
can raise the deep? Only a
Oh,
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your name is above all names. Your power and authority is greater than all. Thank you for your kingdom and calling us to be sons and daughters. Thank you for those here today and their faith in you. Thank you for what you are doing in and through us and your local church here at Wheelersburg Baptist. We were dead, but you made us alive because of your son Jesus and the work on the cross. I pray for those that don't know you this morning. I pray that you would give them the faith so that they may be able to come into fellowship and enjoy this marvelous grace that you've given. I pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that you would be known better. I pray that we would bear fruit pleasing to you. I pray that we would have you at the center of all of our thoughts. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus and his return. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. Help us give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We love the Word of God at WBC. We'll take our Bibles and turn to the little book of Philemon. It's an amazing privilege to have direct access to God. Those aren't throwaway words. Let me say them again. It is an amazing privilege to have direct access to God all the time. He hears us. He invites us to talk with Him. But we don't always know what to say to Him. And so we've been trying to learn how to pray more meaningfully by looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And to this point, we've been looking at his prayers for various churches, the church at Ephesus and Rome and Thessalonica and so forth. And this morning, we begin to look at there are two prayers for individuals, and we'll look at one this morning and the other, Lord willing, next week, which is Timothy. But with this question in mind, how do you pray for a friend who has been wronged by someone? How do you pray for someone you care for deeply who's been wronged by someone else? This is a very relevant question. Do you have any people that fit that category? I have plenty. I'm sure most of us do. People that, as they've been going through life, have been wronged by someone. What do we say to God in their behalf? Well, this is what Paul faced as he was thinking of his friend Philemon. Philemon was an amazing person, a dear friend to Paul, a breath of fresh air to him. We've been learning about Philemon in our Wednesday evening study. Thank you, Rex, for guiding us into this wonderful little epistle. We've learned that he's not only a personal friend, but a spiritual son to Paul. And he was facing quite a challenge. We don't know the exact details, but apparently it went something like this. So Philemon is a believer in Christ, apparently having been led to Christ by Paul. He's fairly well off, meaning he's got money, he's got a nice home, and he owned a slave. This raises some legitimate questions for us, but let's table those questions for now. The slave's name was Onesimus. By all indications, Onesimus had been treated well by his Christian master, Philemon, but he decided he was leaving. Apparently, he chose to rob his master and left town, probably Colossae, with the goods. In God's providence, this runaway slave ends up in the capital city of the Roman Empire, the capital city of Rome, which just happens to be where the Apostle Paul was at the time. And in prison. And somehow they connect. And Onesimus meets Paul, and Paul does what Paul does. He introduces him to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God regenerates this fugitive slave. And he repents, and he believes in Christ. And as a new follower of Christ, he becomes a great source of help and joy for the Apostle Paul, again, who's incarcerated. But the time came for Onesimus to do what every new believer must do. He had to address his sinful past. Again, he's a felon. He has apparently stolen money. And the shocker was he had stolen money from a friend of the man who was his spiritual father. "You must go back," said Paul. "You must make things right." This is what Christ followers do. We do not want anything in our lives to distract people from Christ or to discredit the gospel of Christ. And this would include all of our past sins. So, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. But he doesn't send him back empty-handed. He sends this letter that we have in front of us to give instructions to Philemon on how to handle this delicate situation that's facing him. Please realize it was more than delicate. He had a dilemma on his hands, did Philemon. First century Roman law permitted slave owners to execute a rebellious slave, as had been Onesimus. In fact, owners were encouraged to do so, since there were, and I did some even more looking into this number this morning. I read there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. I think that number is fanciful. I saw another source. There were 3 million. There were 5 to 10 million. There were a lot of slaves. The 10 to 20% of the Roman Empire were slaves. I heard that percentage is being higher. Whatever the total number, there were a lot of slaves, and slavery in the Roman Empire was sort of different from what we knew in our country in our past, but nonetheless, people who belonged to someone else. And this was the issue with so many slaves. Slaveholders are constantly on guard against the danger of revolt. We understand how that would be the case. So owners were encouraged to deal firmly when there was a runaway slave. And this was the situation facing Philemon. If a slave ran away, at best, he could be branded with a red-hot iron on his forehead with the letter F standing for fugitivus, meaning runaway, or he could be crucified at worst, or somewhere in between. But it had to be dealt with, and it would be dealt with. But Philemon was a Christian. What should he do with this runaway slave, Onesimus? If he forgave him, what would the other masters, what would the other slaves think? If he punished him, how would it affect his testimony? Not to mention, how would it affect his relationship with this man who is his slave, but now his brother in Christ? This is the intent of Paul's letter, to show Philemon how to handle this thorny situation in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, just get into this world for a moment this morning. Think about the reality of this. If we're Christians, then we ought to respond to thorny situations differently than others do. Indeed, than we used to, and still would before we came to know Christ through His saving work. I ought to be a different person on the job, in the home, at ball practice, when spending time with friends. I ought to be a different person in every area of my life than I was prior to my conversion, than the people that I live near that don't know Christ are presently. I ought to be different from people around me. I ought to be different in the way that I treat people who have wronged me. Let that sink in. And I want it to sink in. This is a huge issue. In a sin-cursed world, we are constantly being wronged by people. How should we respond to them? The world has a narrative on how you respond when you've been wronged. Even Christians have baptized the world's narrative and called it the Christian response. I want us to see what the Bible itself actually says about this issue in this letter. It's so very practical. I ought to be a different person than I would have been and others still are in the way I respond to this difficult person who has hurt me. Because Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and Savior, enables me to respond differently than I naturally would. This is what this letter is about, urging one man to choose the God-honoring response in a very difficult situation. Rather than going with the crowd and doing what the other masters might do,
he needs to choose to walk through this very carefully in a way that at the end of the day, people will be thinking accurate thoughts about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter, guided by the Holy Spirit, to help him to know what that would look like. But Paul does something else to help Philemon deal with the problem, hence the focus in this series. He prayed for him. We've been learning on the Wednesday, in the Wednesday night series about the other. In this message, I want us to particularly focus on the prayer. He knows, does Paul, that Philemon needs more than just instruction. He needs power to do what needs to happen, and hence prayer. Prayer is all about seeking God for what we can't do in our own strength, so that he can then implement the counsel. And so do the friends that are coming to your minds for which you're burdened. They need to know what to do, but they need the power to do what they need to do so that Christ will receive honor, and here's where prayer enters. Now, with that as our introduction, let's listen to the reading. I'd like to read the whole letter. It's one chapter, and our focus will be particularly on the prayer, which is verses 4 through 7. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved worker, fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you. By the way, the you there is plural. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you. And there the you is singular. He's talking to Philemon in my prayers. Because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do so, to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he indeed is useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me in your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer observed, winning men is more a work of pleading for souls than a service of pleading with them. Think about that, pleading for souls. This is a special kind of praying, and it pleases our Father. Are you burdened for people? Evangelism is pleading with people, but pleading with God in their behalf. Hudson Taylor put it this way, it's possible to move men through God by prayer alone. And this great missionary understood this. Our task, think of it, is to wake the dead, to invade enemy territory and rescue not just wounded people, but dead in their sins people who love their sin. How will we ever succeed? We move men, said Hudson Taylor, through God by prayer alone. We're asking God when we pray to do what He alone can do. Another quote, John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Of course, that's an overstatement. God does a million things every moment on planet earth, and no one is aware of it, let alone praying for it. But Wesley knew from experience that God changes hard hearts when people pray and ask Him to do that. Now, this is the spirit in which we see this text now. Paul is praying for his friend who's facing a difficult situation, having been wronged by someone. And when we look at his prayer, he's showing us three important elements in this kind of praying. Hence the 3 points of the message. First of all, our prayer should include thanks, verses 4 and 5, requests, verse 6, and then should lead to action, verses 7 and following. The first point, our prayer should include thanks, verses 4 and 5, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Paul appreciated Philemon, and he told God so in his prayer consistently. And he tells Philemon so in this letter. He refers to Philemon, NIV says, as a dear friend and fellow worker. ESV is a beloved fellow worker. Here he indicates he'd been hearing reports about Philemon. And what he heard offered further incentive for him to give thanks to the Father as he's praying for him. What is it that he's hearing that's thrilling his heart so much? He says two things. The ESV says your love and your faith. If you have the NIV, it reverses the order. Your faith and your love. When you look at the Greek text, you see the reason why. It's people like, well, this translation is the right one. This is not the right one. We're talking about translating from Greek into English, and the order is different. And there's probably some sort of a chiasm going on here between the two main words here, the faith and love, hence the reversal of the order. But just these two realities are pretty significant here. What is it that he's thanking God for? First of all, he thanked God because his friend was exhibiting, faith, real faith. Specifically, he says it's faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you hear, this is important, how do you hear about somebody's faith? We're told these days that faith is a personal thing. It's between you and God. Well, faith is personal. It's between you and God. You place your faith in God and specifically in His Son. If it's real, it will manifest itself in visible, tangible ways. And Paul indicates that he heard about these tangible manifestations of Philemon's faith. He mentions one of them back in verse 2, saying, and to the church that meets in your home. Don't just rush by that. No lady here is rushing by that. Think about what that means. He doesn't just say that he believed in Christ, but he surrendered his home to Christ so that Christ's church could meet in his house. Some people view their house like it's their castle. Philemon understood that since Christ was his Lord, it meant that his house belonged to Christ. So does everything else he possesses. So his faith showed up in tangible ways. He and his wife do some extra cleaning every week. They set up chairs. They probably fix some food. They give up the privacy of their me time and invite a whole bunch of people every week to come into their home, and maybe more than once a week. And we know that he's got a guest room there. He's got enough space there. Paul later in the letter says, would you get that place ready for me? And Philemon's not offended by the request, because he sees his home as a ministry tool for God. Everything that I have is his. So I ask you, would you be willing to use your home for God's work? To host a community group? To encourage a new family in our church? To show hospitality to a missionary guest? You say, well, how do you know God wants me to use my home in that way? And my answer is, I don't. But have you asked him? Have you seriously asked God, what do you want me to do with what you've given to me. And this is not just true of our home. We ask him about regarding our car and our bank account and our schedule and everything else that he's loaned to us. How do you want to use these things, Lord? They're yours. This is the kind of question that a person who has real faith is asking, because real faith manifests itself in ways other people can see and hear about. Hence, they're talking to Paul about what Philemon has been doing. And Paul acknowledges, I always thank my God because I hear about your faith. But it wasn't just faith, of course. The faith and love work hand in hand. He thanked God because his friend exhibited love. Verse 5, I hear about your love. Notice this, for all the saints. For all the saints. Christians always have friends. Yeah, I love Christians. Do you love all of them? Do you love everybody in your life that's a follower of Jesus? Philemon wasn't living a self-focused life. He was pouring himself out for the good of others, particularly of the saints, the people of God, and not just some, but all of them, says Paul. There was no one that he was cold-shouldering. There was no one that he was walking into the room and looking for the other side of the room. He was involved in their lives. He loved them. He was doing right toward all the saints because that's what real love does. Paul says the reality of Philemon's faith in Jesus and love for Jesus' people caused him to thank God. This is so significant. What do you thank God for regarding your friends? Their latest job promotion? Their good health? How about their lack of good health? Many years ago, I received an email from a former member of WBC, Dale Lupton. Some of you will remember Dale. He's been in heaven for a long time now. But in that email he sent me, he mentioned his glaucoma, which he had in his right eye for several years and had moved to his left eye. Dale had been studying the doctrine of God's sovereignty and wrote this observation. Here are his words. I thought I understood the sovereignty of God, but after this study, I see I was only mouthing the words. I now see the relationship between my brokenness and God's sovereignty in an entirely new light. If God had not made me with hypoglycemia and glaucoma and an IgA immune deficiency, resulting in almost daily low blood sugars and sinus vision problems, I might be out on the golf course every day instead of staying at home reading, studying, and writing. This forces me to be closer to God and his word. End of his quote. I read that and I did what Paul did. I thank God for that kind of faith. Because this didn't just happen. God was working in Dale's life and helping him to see his life the way God was pleased for him to see it. These tangible manifestations of faith and love produce the thanks of God's people as they are expressed to God. Again and again, we see Paul writing this type of thing in his letters, thanking God for faith and love in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 4, his letter to the Thessalonians, chapters 1 and following. Now here we see it in Philemon. When Paul makes it a point to thank God when he sees the demonstration of faith and love. Now, he does it for two reasons. One, he knows that God receives honor for this. I mean, it can happen, but God gets honor when people see it and recognize it. And so he's doing that. Anybody can say they believe in God when their health is good. But when Dale affirms that he knows that God's using his glaucoma for good, that kind of faith brings honor to God, and it does something to the people of God when they hear it. And then secondly, he did so because God deserves credit for this. Acknowledgement that he's the one that produces this. Because honestly, we've all entered in this world as sinners, and as sinners, we're self-focused. We think about our needs. We defied God. We were going our own way. If ever an expression of faith and love comes from us, he deserves the credit for it. He deserves the honor from it. His Son made it possible. His Spirit makes it possible. For love and faith are the fruit of the Spirit. But this is the first element of the kind of praying that pleases God, the expression of thanks to him. Secondly, our prayer should include requests. Not surprisingly, we have things that we need to ask. And in this case, we're praying for someone who's been wronged by someone. We need to be asking for some things. And here's the request that Paul brings to the throne of God in Philemon's behalf. Notice verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I want to make it clear at this point. This is a very difficult verse to understand and even to translate. Rex helped us think through that in week one of the Philemon study. But let's start with what's obvious here. There are two main clauses in this verse. And I suggest that these two main clauses function as his two requests. Request number one, may the sharing of your faith be effectual. Let's chew on that one. Request number one, may the sharing of your faith be effectual. This is what he's praying for Philemon, this person who's been wronged by someone. Now, the wording is interesting. The ESV, I read, and I'll read it again. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. The NIV 1984 edition, I pray that you may become active, that you may be active in sharing your faith. Here's the King James rendering. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. The question that we're wrestling with, what does Paul mean by these words, sharing of your faith or communication of thy faith, in reference to Philemon? In other words, what is it that he's wanting to see happen in his friend's life? The word translated sharing or communication is the familiar koinonia. It's often translated fellowship. But what does it mean to pray that the fellowship of Philemon's faith would be effectual? It seems to refer to some kind of verbal activity, as both the King James and the NIV indicate. Paul seems to be praying that Philemon will share his faith verbally. And if that's the case, Paul makes it clear that Philemon must not just share it any old way. He says, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith. The Greek word is energes, energy. Be at work, be active. King James, effectual. But I'm not convinced that Paul is limiting his thoughts to verbal activity. A more literal translation of the clause, word by word, would be that the fellowship of your faith may become working. Or that the sharing of your faith may become working. Let me put it this way. We all understand this. There's more than one way to share your faith. One way is to open up your mouth and to talk with other people about what you believe. That's verbal evangelism, and we're certainly commanded to do it. Acts 1:8, be witnesses, and so forth. But can we share our faith in nonverbal ways? Yes, by our actions. And what kind of actions? What kind of actions, when shared with other people, most clearly present our faith? Well, Christ-like actions would do that. When we do things that Christ would do, we are sharing our faith clearly. And what would Christ do if a runaway slave who had cheated him returned back to him and asked for forgiveness? This is the issue. Paul wants Philemon to be active in sharing in his faith. I don't think that he means primarily he wants Philemon to go tell his neighbors about Christ, as important as verbal witnessing is. I think he's praying that Philemon would show his neighbors Christ by the way he treats this man when he comes back home. Do you think that Philemon's handling of Onesimus would affect his neighbors and that whole community? If he forgave him, it sure would. They knew what they would do if that scoundrel was their slave, and it surely was not forgive him. Can't you just hear them? You did what? You forgave? What does it even mean to forgive somebody? Why would you do that? And Philemon would have the opportunity, having responded in that way, to say, let me talk to you about that. You're my friend. Let me just lay out before you what's happened in my life. Let me talk about the person that is the incentive and motivation for me to respond this way. Beloved, our unsaved neighbors are watching us every step of the way. And from time to time, God gives us platforms, opportunities to share our faith with them, and powerfully so. And one of the greatest platforms of gospel opportunity, and they're happening right and left, is problem people that hurt us. And the world is saying, and even the Christian narrative out there is saying, you've got to put boundaries up. You've got to protect yourself. You've got to think about yourself. And if you do that, you end up being very safe and very isolated, and the name of Christ is not put on display clearly for people to see. Now, we'll talk about more in a moment. Is there a place for protection and so forth? We'll come back to that. But that's not where we lead. Paul's praying that you will be active in sharing your faith in this situation. Consider two realities. Consider, first of all, what we have because of Christ should be shared with others. Let's just start with that for a moment. What do we have this morning because of Christ, brothers and sisters? Because of Christ, we have forgiveness. We have peace. We have joy. We have eternal life. We don't deserve any of these things. They're ours solely because of the grace of Christ, because Jesus Christ, God's Son, hung on the cross in our place, paid our penalty for sin. God has canceled our debt. And what we have received by His grace freely, He says, now, I want you to share that with others. I want you to look for ways for people to think about me in the way you respond to them. I know that if you're in Christ, you're grateful for what Christ has done for you. But don't you now want others to know Him? You want Him to be known by those around you. So we share Him with them. We use our words, yes. But we think about our actions. How will my actions affect this person's thoughts of Jesus Christ? When we're wronged, realize He's giving us an opportunity to share our faith clearly, powerfully. So what we have because of Christ should be shared with others. What we have because of Christ should produce visible evidence of Christ for them to see. Let me say that again. What we have because of Christ should produce visible evidence of Christ that they can see clearly. Lots of people these days claim to know Christ, but in the lives of those who truly know Christ, there will be fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of Christ's life. And Paul is praying to that end, asking God in Philemon's behalf, may the sharing of your faith be effectual. So a question then. What happens when we do this? The second clause in verse 6. So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ, says the NIV. King James takes a little different slant on translating those Greek words. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The ESV, slightly different. For the full knowledge of everything. Now, there's a vital connection between the two clauses. What that connection is isn't exactly clear, as reflected by the translations. But it goes something like this. When we share our faith, when we get involved in passing on to others what Christ has given us, forgiveness to them, something happens. We get a fuller understanding of something, or we give a fuller understanding of something. Both, I think, are true, and both perhaps are hinted at, even in this way he puts this together. And that is what goes forth, what we receive personally and what we give is a fuller understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. This is Paul's second request. May you grasp every good thing you have in Christ. So the truth is Philemon had great resources. And this morning, if you're in Christ, so do you. You're a spiritual billionaire. You have all the resources of heaven, says Ephesians 1:3. But who really taps into what they have? Churches are filled with people who are sitting Sunday after Sunday, spiritual billionaires living like paupers because they don't really tap into what they have. Paul's praying, you will tap into this. And the key, Philemon, to tapping into it is that you take steps to act on what you know to be true and be like Christ in the way you treat this problem person, and you will begin to experience more and more of what you have, and others will see more and more of what they could have. And yet, when we put up our guards and we say, I've got to protect myself, I've got to think about me, it short-circuits this connection that Paul's talking about and praying about here. Who is it that really taps into their resources? This is vital to see. If we want to grasp what we have in Christ, we must determine by His strength to share it with other people. That's the determination. It goes both ways, yes. To be able to share our faith with others, we must first realize what we have. The NASB translation puts it even a little different way. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. To appreciate what we have, we must share it with others. In the sharing of it with others, we appreciate more of what we have. It goes both ways, and it's a constant development like that, moving forward. I can attest in my own life, this has been so important, and this is what I want for you. Do you know the times when I am most impacted by the riches of Christ? It's when I'm actively involved in sharing my faith in Christ with others. Verbally, or just getting involved in people's lives and determining to live like Christ and relating to this hard person. It's in those times when I begin to find out more and more who He is and what I have in Him. I know you can relate to that if that's been your determination. And what does this indicate would happen if we're not sharing our faith with others? If we determine that I'm just going to protect me, I'm going to kind of stay back here, I don't trust people, then the answer is we become stale and sour, and we don't appreciate the good things that we have in Christ. We complain, we become disillusioned, we stop growing. Oh, we're in Christ, we're going to heaven, we're in Him, but the Christian life is no longer meaningful. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigator, said it well. Spiritually speaking, we are born to reproduce. When we come into the family of God, we're born with this mindset. Give away what you have. Look for ways to give away what you have. But the longer we're in Christ, it's so easy for believers to say, I just want to keep. I want to be safe. I want to be comfortable. And we do that, and we don't grasp the good things we have in Christ. Verse 6 offers a great pattern for successful, fruitful Christian living. Do you want to prosper in your Christian life? This is what it takes. Dig into the Word, grasp what you have, and look for ways to share it with others, and watch God give you platforms of opportunity with difficult people. Watch Him do it. Because having leaned into that mode, I'm going to be thinking about other people. It doesn't matter what they do to me, ultimately. Because I want people to think about Him. He will give you other opportunities to love hard people. And in the loving of hard people, you will get to know Him at a level you never would have known Him had you not been in that situation. And the process never stops in this life. Philemon had great resources. He exhibited great faith and love. And yet Paul is praying that the sharing of his faith would become even more effective, effectual. Request number one, so that he will grasp every good thing that he has in Christ. Request number two, so that others will see all the good things that could be theirs in Christ. What good things in Christ do we have? We could spend hours answering the question, but it boils down to these two bottom line benefits. One, in Christ we have everything necessary to be right with God. Does your heart long for God? Do you want to know that you're right with Him? In Christ, we are right with Him. Everything we need. If we should stand at the gate of heaven and God should ask us, why should I let you in? The answer is not going to be, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I've done enough, but I tried to do this and this and this. Please let... No, the answer is because of the good things your Son has done. Because of His death for me. Because of His life for me. The old hymn, Augustus Toplady, gives the answer, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. When I'm standing before God, I have one plea. It's this rock of ages, this person of Jesus Christ that's my hope. The second benefit is in Christ we have everything we need, not just to be right with Him, but with each other too. And this is the thrust of this letter. This is why Paul's writing. This is why he's praying, because there are two people in his life that he loves dearly. And apparently he's led both of them to the Christ, and there's a wall between the two of them now. They are separated by the sins one has committed against the other. Grievous sins, penalty-deserving sins, relationship-breaking sins. But Paul sent the offender back to the offended. Why? Because he knows that in Christ, these two people who are in Christ can be made one again. I don't remember where I heard this. It might have been in the Wednesday night class. But have you ever thought about the fact that in the first century Christian church, there would likely have been, you know, you've got slaves and you've got slaveholders in the church. Now, that whole slavery issue is just, it's another issue. It's a tough one. But in the first century church, you would have masters and you would have slaves. And if they've come to know Christ, it was very feasible that you could have a slave who's the elder giving direction to the master who's not the elder. And it worked, because Christ changes everything. We have a capacity to interact with each other in Christ. Now, I have to address this question. I want to address, the Word of God is thorough, it's robust, it helps us to think through all the issues of life and godliness. Should we always interact with someone who's wronged us this way? Should we always do what I'm describing? And, of course, coming to mind, there would be spousal abuse. There could be bullying of a young person. Should I always respond this way to someone? Wisdom is needed. Here are some potential actions. Number one, involve the body. Get a godly person or godly people involved with you. We see this modeled right here. Philemon has Paul helping him think about this. A sure way to make a bad decision is just go out and do what you think. God never intended for his people to respond to life just by what they think, by what they see. We all have tunnel vision. So invite the body. Get godly elders, people who can speak into your heart about the matter. Number two, obviously seek counsel from God's Word. That's what's happening here between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul's speaking truth into their hearts, both of them, to help them with this situation. Number three, keep in mind Romans 12:18. What's Romans 12:18 say? If possible, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men. The implication being, not always possible to have good relationships with people if they don't want it. But as much as it lies within you, you're going to seek to have the kind of relationship that where there would be peace. A follow-up question would be, is the person a believer? This person that has wronged you, are they a believer? Well, if they're a believer, now you have the basis to have meaningful reconciliation here, calling upon repentance and repentance being demonstrated. What if it's a non-believer? It's a non-believer. They don't have the capacity, the ability to forgive or even think in those terms. Philemon is showing us what should happen between a believer who's been sinned against now by another believer and how that should work. There are other places we would need to go to tease out, what if it's not a believer? What if this believer is not repentant? This is a whole nother subject. We've taught on this before, but if we don't actually forgive someone until they repent. Now, there's the willingness to forgive. I don't know where you get that. Luke 17, Jesus says, if they repent, you forgive them. If they don't repent, there's the willingness to forgive. And in your prayer clause, if the hard work is happening, Lord, help me to treat them as one who's been forgiven. But to say I forgive you means I'll never bring this up again. But for their sake, if they've not dealt with it in a God-honoring way, it needs to be brought up again so they can experience forgiveness with God and a thorough restoration. All that to say, this isn't all there is to say, Philemon, about how to deal with someone who's wronged us. But don't let what I've just said, okay, then I can just keep right on cold shouldering this person, because maybe there's other verses that would support that. No, Philemon would say, if you're in Christ and this other person's in Christ, you need to see the gospel opportunity in front of you in that very difficult situation. This leads to the third prayer request. The third element of prayer, which is our prayer should include thanks, requests, and lead to action. What kind of action? Well, two kinds that are in the text right here. First, the kind of Christ-honoring action that that it already happened. Paul's going to acknowledge that. And then he's going to think about what needs to happen, these two types of action. In verse 7, he affirmed that his friend had demonstrated love toward others. He comes back to this, verse 7. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon had a testimony, a good one. Paul commend him for it. Paul loved this man, Philemon. He's already commended him for his faith and his love, and he comes back to it. You say he just sounds like he's kind of buttering up before he really goes after what he needs to. No, that's just, there's such wisdom in this. He's going to have a hard ask of him in a moment. He's going to be asking him to forgive this slave that had hurt him. But he puts it into a context. He says, I love you dearly, and I want to affirm, I have seen and I'm seeing God work in your life. You've demonstrated love towards many people. I know you can do this now as I bring this to you. His second action here, he's asking his friend to demonstrate love towards one particular problem person that's in his life. This, of course, is Onesimus. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I want to talk about Onesimus with you, Philemon. Ironically, as we've been learning on Wednesdays, the name Onesimus is a common slave name and just meant useful. This once useless slave, Paul says, has now become very useful, all because of Christ. And Philemon, he can become useful in your life. It's easy to say we love humanity in general. It's another thing to love individual humans, particularly those who've hurt us. This is the action that Paul's calling for from his friend. I love his statement in verse 18. This, again, beyond the scope of, we're just learning about how he prayed, but he's going to say later in verse 18, if he's done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Apparently, Onesimus, again, was a felon, and his guilt could not be denied. Yet what does Paul ask Philemon to do? Pretend like the sins never occurred? No. Just put it towards my account, he says. I'll take care of his debt. This is a tremendous illustration of divine forgiveness. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. We had run away from God. We had robbed God of the glory he deserved. His justice towards us was founded. We deserve to be punished. But what does Jesus do? Jesus steps into our shoes. Jesus says, put it to my account. And so God does. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took care of our sin. Jesus Christ took care of our guilt. Jesus took care of our penalty. Jesus took care of our debt. In our behalf, he says, put it to my account. And when he died on the cross, a transaction occurred. Theologically, this is called imputation. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness was imputed to us. His riches are deposited into our account. Martin Luther said it well. All of us are Onesimuses. All of us are Onesimuses. You say, I don't see myself that way. Then get on your knees in your prayer closet before God. And realize you have more in common with Onesimus than you have with Philemon. All of us are Onesimuses. All of us are guilty before a holy God. Onesimus wouldn't be the last person Christ would use one of his servants to reach inside a prison. He did it with David Winters. You probably have never heard of David Winters. You may recognize the name of Wendell Kempton. Former president of ABWE, he went to be with the Lord many years ago after a brief battle with cancer. Dr. Kempton was a mentor in my life and a dear friend of this church. He was also a dear friend of a prisoner in an Arizona penitentiary, a son of ABWE missionaries by the name of David Winters. I'll let David share his own prison story, taken from the spring 2008 edition of The Message. I'm a 44-year-old MK who grew up in Japan, Michigan, and on the road. I've been in prison for over 20 years for robberies I committed to get money for drugs and the wildlife. I first met Dr. Kempton in Japan around 1975. Since then, he repeatedly showed up in my life. Even when I was at a foster home in Tucson, Arizona, he tracked me down. When I was in the hospital, he showed up for me. Later, when I was in jail, he again was there. He wanted to help, and then he kept coming back. He wouldn't quit asking. Two or three times a year, he'd visit me in prison for 20 years. My friendship with Dr. Kempton really began here in prison, and he showed me, even if I was skeptical of him, that he wanted to love me unconditionally with no judgment. He loved me in action until it got through my thick head and heart. He wasn't scared to reach out and love someone who really struggled with love. Because of him, I am a different man today. You know, he lived as far away from me when our friendship started. He's in New Jersey, and he would come all the way to Arizona to see me. He knew statesmen, policemen, famous preachers, college presidents, famous sports athletes and coaches. He had hundreds of families in ABW and a large family of his own, and he still found time for me. He surely didn't do it for any spotlight or recognition, because there is none. Very few people know of me at all. Those who may only know I'm someone Dr. Kempton went to see. He is the most Christ-like man I have ever known. He was the fruits of the Spirit. He was to me what a true friend, a true parent, a true Christian man is supposed to be. He was to me what I wish I can become someday. Most of all, I miss our time together. I just love to talk and listen to him. I'd sacrifice eating or bathroom breaks so I could have a few more precious minutes to talk and listen to him. I will remember how gentle, kind, genuine, understanding he was. He had a way to make me feel like I was important and mattered. He told me he loved coming to see me. I saw he had true peace, secure, unshakable peace. We talked about that on his last visit, a visit that was early and a surprise, and now I know why. On December 14th, I got to spend about 3 to 4 hours alone with him. It was a great visit, with his whole body ravaged with painful cancer. He took time to come and encourage me. We started talking about peace after talking about Hosea. And I asked him if he always had perfect peace in God. He immediately and calmly answered, yes. And then David wrote out this prayer. Lord God, it's me again. Right now, I could use a little of that awesome peace that you filled Doc with, please. And however you taught him to make me feel like I mattered and was important, please touch me to have that gift, because it really touches people deep inside. When I look back there are many great things I could say, but what describes Dr. Kempton to me is servanthood. He was yours all the time, in every way. He was completely surrendered. I never met his wife or children. I have no idea what car he drove or the color of his house. I never saw him preach. I never saw him at the office or at home. But no one in this world has ever touched my heart and changed my life more than he did. I've been a little lost since you called him home to rest, but I can't blame you. You'll really enjoy his company, and he will adore yours. In his memory, use me to help to serve you and to help someone else like he helped me. Amen. David Winters, a blessed friend of Dr. Kempton. Three questions. Number one, do I have real faith? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we have that kind of faith? I know you've got faith that you could... Is God so real that you're involved in difficult people's lives? That's real faith. Number two, am I sharing my faith with others? This is the outcome of real faith. If we love Christ, we can't hoard him. We want others to see him in us. We look at the opportunities in front of us as just that, opportunities to share him and what he's given us with others. Are we doing that? Number three, what demonstration of faith does God desire to see most in my life today? Maybe there is a problem person in your life. Will you pray, as did Paul, and then love that person so others will see Christ through you? You say, what if that person doesn't respond? That's a secondary matter. The primary matter is that they will say, you were like Christ in the way you treated that person. I want to know more about him. Our Father in heaven, we love this tiny little letter you've tucked away into our Bibles. How real it is. It helps us to see another side of Paul's life. Paul, this brilliant theologian, Bible scholar. But oh, how he loved people because he loved you. And how he was willing, even when he himself is in prison, to get involved in bringing reconciliation between two people who weren't right with each other. We love this. Help us to be more like you, Jesus, in the ways that are needed today and this week, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing Jesus Paid It All? Think about him and what he's done for us as we think about the problem people in our lives. Four verses here. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Now, before we sing those last two verses, this is a wonderful song for unregenerate people. People who don't know God. Jesus paid it all. We can come to know him by trusting in what his Son has done. You may be here this morning and you may not know God. You may not have a relationship with him. He paid for your sin. If you'll ask him to save you, he'll do that. We pray to that end. But this is a great song for Christians to sing. Christians can get that heart of stone that he was talking about in that verse. Christians need power. I need power. The Christian life is so daily. So we look in the past and we see what he helped us do. That's the past. Right now, some of us are facing situations, people, things. We need that power. We need him. And the one who paid it all says, come to me. And so I encourage you to, even as we're singing, cry out to him. You need power for what you're facing, and he will give it to you so that you can resemble him. Let's sing the third verse.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. The last verse. And when before the throne stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
If you're thinking right now, if you think this one message is going to change the way I treat that person this week, you just need to think twice about that. And if that's where you are, I just want to say thank you for being honest about that. And no, I don't think it's going to take one message. I think what it may take is for you to humble yourself and to seek out someone here that can sit down with you with an open Bible and say, what do I need to do now? This is a really thorny situation I'm in. And we'd love to do that with you. This church is filled with people that would love to help you think about that situation and not just think about it, to pray with you. Ongoing prayer with you about what God would want you to do. We'd love to do that with you. I'm so excited about tonight, the month of August. This church is not just committed to preaching this book. This church is committed to raising up preachers of this book. That's what preachers and training is all about. And we have more than a dozen men. We've got some new men that are joining us this round. And we're going to be going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Some of you have never been to see what happens. When we first started Preachers in Training, I got it based on what I saw them doing over in Romania when I was over there 10 years ago. And they told me through translators, we train our young men. So I thought, well, we'll try that. And I thought, I knew it would be good for the young men or the men that were interested in being trained. But what surprised me was how excited the body was. You came. People came. You wanted to see not just preaching happen. You wanted to be a part of raising up the next generation of preachers. So come and be a part of that tonight. As was mentioned at the beginning, we'll be going through 1 Thessalonians and the way this works. There are three men tonight that will be preaching the first section of 1 Thessalonians. They each have a couple of verses, 10 minutes. The next person, a few verses, 10 minutes. So three people preaching a 30-minute, give or take, message, 30 minutes. And then what we do afterwards is I'm grateful Pastor John's here. He's going to be a part of it. We go back and we debrief and just talk about what did you learn in the expository preaching process through having preached tonight. Next week it'll be three different men. The next week it'll be three different men. Then we have the special event the next Sunday. But then the fourth Sunday, three different men taking us through 1 Thessalonians. Would you pray fervently that God will use this to raise up preachers of the Word of God for our sake and beyond us, because there's such a need for good preaching in this world today. So go in peace.